your Bibles again to Matthew 26, and then be prepared with, put some over marker over in 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll be in some other places as well. We'll be all over the Bible, but those will be some principal places that we'll be looking this morning. I entitled this sermon, Come to the Table. And at the end of the sermon, we are going to partake of the Lord's table as we have it set up here in the sanctuary. As we partake of the bread and as we partake of the cup, you'll remember the things that I'll be saying during our study this morning, I trust. Come to the table. I want us this morning to look, first of all, at the setting. Yes, Fred, I see that. Thank you. But I also see that. So I'm going to skip the prayer list this morning, but I hope that you don't. Please look at it. As we read this morning, we noted that the disciples said to Jesus, "Where shall we celebrate with you the Passover?" And so Jesus instructed them to go and find a certain man and ask him permission to use the upper room, which apparently Jesus had already secured sometime previously and needed only to be arranged for on that particular day. Keep your place there, but turn with me back, if you will, to the book of Exodus and chapter 12, because where in the world did this thing called a Passover come from? It's a term that we hear often, but its setting is back there in the book of Exodus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months." Now, it does not at all correspond with our months, nor does it correspond with the beginning of our year. The Jewish people have two New Years. They have a spiritual New Year in the month of March, and they have a secular New Year in what we would call the month of September or October. It flexes a little bit right there. But God is starting a new calendar for them, a spiritual calendar, if you please. And he said, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be your first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel. On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now that would involve anybody that was living within that hut or that dwelling. If the household is too small for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall take your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Very important phrase. A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly, in other words, everyone in Israel, of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. And you understand kill their individual lambs at twilight, which would be the beginning of evening, sometime after 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh of that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast in the fire its head and its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of them remain until the morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn it with fire. Thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And that's the important word we're looking at this morning, is the word Passover. God called this special meal a Passover, and then he goes on to explain why. And further on in the passage, It says in verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer or the death angel, if you please, to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." And so, 1,500 years later, our Lord and our Master, with his disciples, gathered in an upper room to celebrate the Passover feast. Now, no longer did they put blood on the doorpost. That was a one-night thing. That only needed to be done that night. And you understand, I'm sure, that if the blood's over here, and the blood's over here, and the blood's up here, and the blood's down in the doorway where they killed and bled out the lamb, that would create a cross. You draw a line from the blood up here to the blood at your feet, and the blood over here, you have a cross. And way back 1,500 years before Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, with blood at the top from the crown of thorns beaten on his head, running down his face, the blood where the nails were driven through his hands on the crossbar, the blood where his feet were nailed to the bottom of the cross, and the dogs licked up the blood, the Bible says, we have that perfect picture way back at the first day that the Passover existed. And that night, God's death angel passed through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of every family died, except where the Israelites had believed God and had put the blood on the doorposts and blood on the lintel and had killed the sacrifice in their house and eaten it. The Bible has given us then the setting. Secondly, the Bible has given us the meaning. And we read this morning the meaning over there in Matthew chapter 26. But now look with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you have heard me say many times, the Apostle Paul was given this direction not by the disciples, but he got this instruction apparently when he spent several years alone in the Arabian desert. And I have a belief in my heart, without the Bible telling me, that probably the place that the Apostle Paul camped out for those several years would be somewhere near to the Mount of Horeb, the Mount of the Lord, where God came down and gave the holy law to the nation of Israel. It's the place that Moses led them. It's the place that Moses had taken care of his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. It is the place where Elijah went to hide out from Jezebel. And I'll be preaching that message next Sunday, if I can. At least I look forward to that. And so it's very important, that spot of ground, and that's probably where the Apostle Paul spent his time, because it is where? In Arabia, as Galatians said that Paul was. Because verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, where did Paul get the instruction? From the Lord. Not from Peter, not from James, not from Paul. Not from a John, but from the Lord. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now he's talking about the unleavened bread. And today when we partake of the Lord's table, we will be partaking of unleavened bread. We choose to buy Jewish matzah, which they use when they celebrate the Passover every year. And so we use it whenever we celebrate the Lord's table, the Passover here. The unleavened bread, which was required on that day. No fermentation and no leaven, and we will talk about that a little bit later on in the message. But notice he goes on, "And in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And so this morning I want us to think about the meaning. You'll find that in the Gospels. And then the observance. And back over in chapter 10, there's just one or two verses there that deal with this, where the Lord calls it the Lord's table. And that's where we get this. I speak to you, verse 15, I speak to you as wise men, chapter 10, verse 15, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so that's where we get the term communion. And we use that term quite frequently when we refer to the Lord's table each month. Now I want you to think with me this morning some of the terms. What does communion mean? Well, it means fellowship. It means worship. And it is used of our relationship to Jesus Christ. You recall over in 1 John chapter 1, that he says, "These things are written that you may have fellowship with us." Fellowship with us. The Lord's table, Lord's Supper, refers to the Passover. And the meal out of which the Lord gave a new meaning, the bread and the cup. The bread was always there on the table during Passover meal. It would be like big crackers stacked up. And Jesus took one, held it up, and he blessed it, and he snapped it. And he handed half to the guy on this side of him, half to the guy on that side of him. And he said, "Eat of it." And each guy snapped off a piece and passed it on around to the next fellow next to him. It is called the Lord's table. And that has a reference to a place of gathering. What is the table in your house? Hopefully it gets used by your family. Hopefully it's a place where you sit down together, where you share meal, but where you also share blessing for the meal and where you talk over the things of the day. If your family does not do that, please start doing that. That is so important to raising children, is to use the dining room table or to use the kitchen table, whichever you have, and to sit around it and to share and talk and converse. And have the fellowship of the family members together, the Lord's table. And then the breaking of bread, which is an expression you're going to find over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And I read it here this way. "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." By the way, doctrine only means teaching. It's what you get every service in this church, is teaching, doctrine. "And fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." That's an important verse that we sometimes ignore, that the fear of God came upon people. And we've studied that word fear in our Sunday school class the last few weeks. The fear of the Lord has two meanings. One has to do with God doing things that make you afraid. And if you're not afraid of God, you better learn to be afraid of God. He could snuff your life out just like that. You know what's worse than having your life snuffed out just like that? Have lingering pain and suffering for months and weeks, maybe even years, before you gradually fade away. That's worse than having your life snuffed off like this. I respect God in that way, don't you? God holds your life in his hand. But the other use of the word fear has to do with reverence and respect. We reverence God. We respect God. We worship God. And so it is used in both ways there. But notice that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Now, that has two meanings. And the scholars, they argue back and forth which meaning is meant in this verse. I go with the fact that they spent time together in meals. Where do you fellowship most? Around the table. Can't very often fellowship in front of the television in the living room. So get around the table and talk and share and let each other know. But also it could mean that they're referring here to the service of the Lord's table, the breaking of bread, the pouring of the cup. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment here. Let's talk about the Passover meal. We already looked at the beginning of it, so we're going to just jump over that. I already explained that. The sacrificial animal. Remember, that animal was a lamb or a kid goat. The Bible says that Jesus is the Passover lamb. You say, wait a minute. He didn't get his throat cut. He didn't get cooked on the fire, no, but he got sacrificed, didn't he? Just a different style of sacrifice. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross for your sin and for my sin, Christ died for us, remember. He didn't die for his own sin. He was the sinless, holy, spotless Son of God. He died for you. He died for me. He died for our sins. He took the punishment that belonged to you and me. He suffered our hell so we don't have to go to hell and suffer for our sins. What a wonderful truth that is. And then we looked at the ordinance where we are told what to do. I want you to look one more time, if you will, at Numbers chapter 9 and verse 2. Numbers chapter 9. You say, wait a minute, where is that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. Fourth book from the front. And so, Numbers chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. Numbers 9. Let the children of Israel keep the Passover as it is appointed time. Verse 4. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. Verse 5 on to 14. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, which is in the Arabian mountains and desert, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. And then you can go on down to verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your prosperity is unclean because of a dead body or is far away on a journey, that they still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month. At twilight they may keep it. They shall eat of it with the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. Notice, you're to keep it. If you can't keep it at the right day, then you're to do it a month later. Now, that does not apply to you and me. Because when we come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it said, as oft as you do it. You say, well, I don't know. How oft is that? Well, in our church, it's once a month, the first Sunday of every month. Some churches do it every Sunday. I have been in a church like that and visited there. And they did it in the middle of the morning service every single Sunday. And then there are those who do it every quarter, which is the church I came from before I came here. We did it four times a year. And then there are those churches that do it once a year. So the Bible doesn't say how often we're to do it, because we're not Jews. We're Christians. And our purpose is a little different than the Jewish people's purpose is when they celebrate their Passover. First of all, we don't have a meal with ours. We only take care of the matter that applies to us. The broken bread, picturing the body of Christ, and the poured out cup, picturing the blood of Christ poured out for us upon the cross. So they had the meal. Now, the meal developed And we don't have time this morning to go into all that. But we have talked about the unleavened bread, and I want to focus in right now. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 11, I want to talk about what's in the cup. Now, I know that many people will use the term wine. You know there's no place in the Bible, in the New Testament, that calls it wine. It only calls it the cup and whatever was in the cup. And it's also called the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine. So we use fresh grape juice. What is the vine? Usually it's a grapevine. And so we use the fresh squeeze from good old Welch or whoever else we may happen to buy. But we use grape juice. But the Bible doesn't say wine anywhere in relationship to the New Testament cup. Now, in the Old Testament, notice what it says, Leviticus chapter 2, if you found it, and beginning at verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. Now, leaven is a form of fermentation, and leaven was used in order to make bread rise. But remember, we're using unleavened bread, so the bread doesn't rise. It stays flat like a pancake, but dry like a cracker, as you will see as we partake in a few moments of the Lord's table. And so the Lord here is talking about a special offering. He said, it shall not be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven or any honey in the offering to the Lord made by fire. So he's talking here about various kinds of offerings. And in this one, there's to be no leaven. Look also, if you will, in chapter 6 and verse 16. Chapter 6 of Leviticus and verse 16. And the remainder of it Aaron and his son shall eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting, they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it to them as their portion of my offerings made by fire, for it is most holy, like a sin offering and a trespass offering. And both the sin offering and the trespass offering were blood offerings. The animal was actually sacrificed on this great big huge furnace, and there was to be no leaven involved with it. And so Jesus established the no leaven thing. But what about the wine? And I forgot to put the verse there, but it's called the pure blood of the grapes. The pure blood of the grapes. Without leaven. Why? Because leaven is also used to portray sin. And so our worship to God is to be without sin. It's to picture the holiness of God. You and I are not holy in our actions, but we are holy in our standing. God has made us holy through justification. God has made us His children, and God has given, credited, if you please, to our account, His holiness through the act of justification. Now, through the act of sanctification, you and I are to grow into that holy behavior and holy practice every day of our Christian life. That's a process. That's sanctification. Someday, you and I are going to die, and we are going to be glorified. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we are going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and then we are going to be glorified. So, in the past, I have been, what? Forgiven of my sin, amen? From the penalty of my sin. In the present, I am being drawn away from, if you please, the practice of sin into the practice of holiness. That's sanctification. But in the future, I'm going to be removed from the very presence of this old sinful world. I'm going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and I'm going to be glorified. Those are three important words. In the past, I was justified. In the present, I'm being sanctified. And in the future, I'm going to be glorified. You can look at them there and note again that it's never called wine, but it's called the fruit of the vine. And it's without fermentation. So it's a picture, if you please, of the holy life that the Lord wants to impart to each one of us. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. The first thing you need to do is to find out, are you a child of God? How in the world do you do that? How do you become a child of God if you're not already a child of God? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, I come before you. I bring before you each one of your people that are here this morning, gathered and ready to worship. But I also bring before you, Father, those that may be in our midst who do not know you as Lord and Savior. They have never trusted you and your Son, Jesus Christ, to save them from their sin and to make them your child and to prepare them for heaven. And Father, if there's anyone here like that, I pray that you will minister to their heart even now. Convince them of their lostness, their sinfulness, and then convince them that your Son, Jesus Christ, wants to save them from their sin. Father God, today prepare our hearts. Help us to confess any known sin in our life and thus be ready to partake of your table and the elements of it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.